This morning's sermon text is James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this morning you would give us wisdom, wisdom from above, that would help us to understand and apply your word. We rejoice in your word that for anyone lacking wisdom, we should ask you and you give graciously to those who ask. We pray that this morning we learn from your word how to evaluate good wisdom, godly wisdom, and earthly demonic wisdom. We pray that we know that only the wisdom that comes from you is true wisdom and everything else is foolishness. But pray that we'd be filled with pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful wisdom that leads us to good conduct, that leads us to be impartial and is sincere. We pray that we look to Christ, the perfect embodiment of wisdom, and see how he engaged and interacted with others and pursue that same sort of wisdom. And that we would be a bountiful harvest of righteousness and peace, because we've been given peace from Christ. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you've ever been in a conversation with somebody, and this person you can tell is convinced that they are the wisest person they know. But meanwhile, you silently sit in the background, taming your tongue and thinking this person is incredibly foolish. I'm sure we all have, in some sense or another, that we meet people who are what the Bible would call wise in their own eyes. I had a conversation like this recently, and I will admit that I struggle to share this story because I don't want it to make it look like I'm celebrating myself. I don't think I am, but it was a really interesting situation that has stuck with me. It happened several weeks ago. And it stuck with me, and it wasn't until the point that I read this text and thought, yep, that's why it stuck with me. This is a person who is full of earthly wisdom that's convinced that they're wise, when really, they fail to. And the context of the conversation is that it was relating to whether or not Christians upholding that homosexuality is a sin are being consistent with the book of Leviticus or not. Do they still, you know, why don't we care about mixed linens? Why don't we care about planting two different fruits in the same pot? Things like that. And, you know, I had responded with, well, that's just not the way that Christians understand the law. And I made it a quick response because I knew the longer I went on, the less likely this person was to listen. And I was right. She never really listened to my response. However, in the conversation, she immediately and very rudely and very boastfully came back at me. She began to brag about her accomplishments and how she had attended Catholic school and how she almost became a nun. I felt no need to trade accolades with her, so I left it unbeknownst to her how I served the church or what my academic achievements are. Didn't feel it was relevant to boast in response. However, when it came clear that the conversation was going nowhere, and I sought to end the conversation and leave, And I merely ended with, "Have a nice day." Then the woman responded with, and I quote, They say wisdom comes with age, so maybe come back in 30 years. Now I had a great retort, but I was also studying about the importance of teachers taming their tongues, so I moved on. However, it still stuck with me about how odd this interaction was. It was full of boastfulness, and it was full of someone being wise in their own eyes. And I could tell that the woman lacked wisdom, but I wasn't going to resort to insults. I wasn't going to resort to trading blows, even though I really wanted to. But I knew it was wiser to tame my tongue. And again, I don't share this to celebrate myself, but to reflect on the wisdom of the world. And to be honest, I deleted the story 3 times before deciding to share it. And what I notice is what this wisdom, this woman's evaluation of her own wisdom and her assertion of that wisdom led to her believing that I lacked any sort of wisdom. And yet it's a fitting demonstration for what James describes here in wisdom that is not from above, which I will call wisdom from below. And as I began to think back this conversation, I could only ask myself, what would lead this woman to think that what she has here is wisdom and that what I have is not? She's full of pride, and her opinion here is far from true. She has an overwhelming confidence about what she thinks to be true, but is incredibly short-sighted. And the issue is that people will equate experience and age with wisdom. That just because somebody has lived a little bit of life, or a lot of life, or that they've lived more life than somebody else, that they are by default wiser than someone. And that may be true in some circumstances, but it's not universally true. And I'm sure you have as well, have met people who have lived a lot of life and made a lot of foolish decisions who are still very foolish and still lack any sort of wisdom because their foolish decisions, while they've learned from those foolish decisions, have not prevented them from making other more foolish decisions. So James does not define wisdom by somebody who's learned from their mistakes. James does not define wisdom by somebody who's lived a lot of life and has things to say. James does not define wisdom as somebody who's able to help you live your life better or by saying you have wisdom. That's often the danger in our culture. Someone will say they're wise, so we assume they have wisdom. But many people wrongly believe themselves to be wise when they're merely only wise in their own eyes. And that's language that comes from the book of Proverbs. We read that in Proverbs 17:28. That even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Or a modern quote that says something quite similar from Maurice Switzer, though it's been credited to many others, is, "It is better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt of it." This sort of wisdom fits with James' wisdom from below, or wisdom that is not from above, which is what James demonstrates to be inferior in this text. That the superior wisdom is the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God, which James introduces in James 1:5, where he states, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And now here in chapter 3, James revisits wisdom once again. As we've seen, James introduces quite a bit of few things and then follows up and expands upon them later. And so here, it's coming out of his statement of taming the tongue that he begins to introduce the idea of wisdom. He goes from teachers to then the wise. Who among you is wise? Which we hope is our teachers. And so the transition that James makes from taming the tongue is pretty clear and appropriate, as also the book of Proverbs, the Book of Wisdom, focuses a great deal on the manner in how one uses their speech or uses their tongue. So one would need wisdom to understand how to appropriately tame their tongue. And this text gives us the ability to evaluate wisdom. Someone says they are wise. That's what James says in verse 13. How do we determine if that is true? So James gives us a test of wisdom in verse 13. And then in verses 14 and through 16, James gives us one kind of wisdom. And then in 16 through 18, excuse me, 17 and 18, James gives us a different kind of wisdom. So he gives us a test of wisdom, then teaches us wisdom from above, and then teaches us, then teaches us of wisdom not from above or wisdom from below, and then wisdom from above in the final part of our text for today. So in verse 13, James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So this is James' test of wisdom. He teaches them how to test and evaluate and understand wisdom. And he asks, who among you is wise and understanding? But he's not simply asking for a show of hands, because most people, when asked, will say they have some sort of wisdom or some wise thing to assert. And unfortunately, foolish people are seldom wise enough to understand that they lack wisdom. So instead of just James allowing someone to claim they are wise, he doesn't just say, hey, is any of you wise? Then, you know, come up here, come teach. What he says, let them show by their conduct and their humility. By their good deeds, by their good actions, they will show that they are wise. And then he uses that phrase, their meekness of wisdom. Humility. That in wisdom they would have humility. And so the proof of wisdom is not someone saying they have wisdom, but the proof of wisdom is action. Wisdom is not just words, but it's also works. Now, as we stated a few weeks ago, words are also works. The way someone speaks is an action, it is a work, but it's not merely somebody just puppeting somebody else's wisdom to say they're wise. If someone is able to say great wisdom because they've memorized all sorts of fortune cookies or whatever, but their whole life demonstrates their life demonstrates an absence of wisdom, we would know they're not wise, but are just merely able to puppet what other people have said. A wise person, additionally, does not need to boast about how wise they are. In fact, the opposite of wisdom is boastfulness, according to this text. Someone who is known as wise because they've told everybody else they're wise probably isn't all that wise because they've had to defend it merely by saying so. Wisdom will be evident by your good deeds and your works, not by your boasting. And James puts in his book a lot of weight into the manner and how someone acts demonstrating who they are. In chapter 2, he states, if you say you have faith, show me your works. Your faith is demonstrated by your works. And here, in the end of chapter 3, your wisdom is demonstrated by your works. What you do demonstrates who you are. It shows what you find valuable. And what you say and how you speak is connected to that which you do. The wise person knows when and how to tame their tongue, though they certainly will not do it perfectly, as we've seen last week. The wise person knows that glory belongs to God only and not to man. They won't seek to boast in their own ability, but they will boast in Christ. They will boast in the Lord. The book of Proverbs teaches us that the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning of it, is the fear of the Lord. And James here demonstrates that true wisdom is from above. And so wisdom that is from above is that which fears and honors God, and their good conduct and their humility would be a result of that. So wisdom is not demonstrated by sitting in a chair and spitting out oracles or proverbs, but by right actions and good conduct. Wisdom is not necessarily advice you give to somebody when they don't know what to do with their life. Especially not when that wisdom comes from somebody who continually makes terrible decisions. We should not forget that how we use our tongue is a deed. So good conduct would also relate to how one speaks. Our words, again, are works. So how we speak and how we act both demonstrate one's wisdom, or lack thereof. And yet how James speaks of it is not a lack of wisdom, but rather two different kinds of wisdom. It's interesting. He speaks of wisdom that doesn't come from above, because it's what other people value as wisdom, though it's not all that wise. So this wisdom that does not come from above, or this wisdom from below, which is what he states in James 3, 14 and 15, as he states, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." He uses very strong language to demonstrate this wisdom from below is not the sort of wisdom that a Christian should desire. And now if you're anything like me, you read that verse and think, that doesn't sound like wisdom at all. That sounds like foolishness. And you're right. And that's the point James is trying to make, that this false wisdom, this earthly, demonic, unspiritual, and sinful wisdom is not true wisdom, but it's actually foolishness. But this is the kind of wisdom that some hold to be wise. This is the kind of wisdom that those who are wise in their own eyes celebrate. This is the kind of wisdom that the world rejoices in when the church and the people of Jesus would look at and say, that's incredibly foolish. And that's what James is trying to argue, is that there's a kind of wisdom that those who do not fear the Lord evaluate. And this wisdom is no true wisdom. Because there's no wisdom in jealousy. There's no wisdom in wanting somebody else's things or wanting something that somebody else has that you don't have. There's no wisdom in boastfulness. The person who walks around boasting, telling everybody how great they are, doesn't do anybody any good. It makes most people just annoyed at you. There's no wisdom in falsehood. And that's what James is arguing here. That which the world often celebrates as wise, when looked at from a distance, is clearly very foolish. And the identifying markers that James gives here are bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boastfulness, and being false to the truth. And while these things seem foolish, James does not use so light of a word as foolish. But James instead describes this as earthly and unspiritual, and then even going further to say demonic. And this is why I refer to it as wisdom from below. James has already described the tongue as being set on fire by hell, and now he references wisdom that is demonic. And now, what he's not saying is there's a certain kind of demonic wisdom that's separate from the wisdom of the world. He's identifying the wisdom of the world as being demonic. And that the wisdom that the world values is demonic. The wisdom that sinners value as being wise is demonic wisdom. So, wisdom from below should sort of be heard with scare quotes, that it's not really real wisdom. Those who understand biblical wisdom will see this is not wisdom at all. Yet it's the same sort of idea as being wise in one's eyes, as we see in Proverbs and as we see in Isaiah. So when you see someone who claims to be wise or holds themselves up as wise, but they're jealous, they want what other people want. They want what other people have. They're selfish. All they're concerned about is themselves. They're boastful. They're filled with lies. These are not signs of God-given wisdom. They're signs of demonic wisdom. And yet we see this in various kinds of heresies that pop up throughout the church. One of which is a heresy called antinomianism. It's one of those heresies that is as old as the Bible, and by that I mean as old as the New Testament, it's as old as the church, And yet it's one of those heresies that has not gone anywhere. It's continued to pop its ugly head up regularly. Antinomianism is defined by the Holman Christian Bible Dictionary as false teaching that since faith alone is necessary for salvation, one is free from the moral obligations of the law. In other words, it's the false idea that Jesus died to save me, and that is by faith and not works, so my works don't matter and I can do whatever I want. This is the sort of thing that Paul was dealing with in Romans 6:1, where what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. So the idea that Jesus died for me so I can do whatever I want lacks the sort of wisdom James is arguing with here. If wisdom is demonstrated by good conduct and by humility, then you can't do whatever you want and demonstrate yourself as wise. And yet the people who adopt this sort of antinomian idea often become very haughty. They become very puffed up and pious with a holier-than-thou attitude that I understand the gospel better than you, so I can do whatever I want. I can sin because grace will increase and Jesus will cover my sinfulness. And while that's true, that Jesus covers a multitude of sins, we see Paul very early on in the church saying, no, if you're dead to sin, you seek to forsake it. So they adopt this sort of attitude of, Jesus is going to forgive me so I can get drunk as much as I want. Jesus is going to save me anyway so I can sleep with whoever I want. Jesus is going to forgive me so I can say whatever I want, do whatever I want, be whoever I want, and completely disregard, frankly, the entirety of the Bible. And they maintain this as being a sort of wisdom. And so while I think James generally with this wisdom not from above is speaking to likely unbelievers, Christians are not immune from this wisdom from below, this demonic wisdom. Because that antinomianism, while it's a heresy that many who have espoused are clearly outside of Christ, has infected in many cases throughout the church, throughout the history of the church, has infected Christians as well. So we must be on guard from foolish wisdom, as much as that's a contradiction. We must be on guard from demonic wisdom. This is the idea that if it doesn't matter if I sin because Jesus will forgive me anyway. And while that's not necessarily the sign of someone being a true believer, though it might be, it is indeed a misunderstanding of the gospel. If you understand that Jesus died a costly death, then you or the person who is saved by his death will forsake the sin that he died for. And antinomianism is the kind of foolishness that James is describing here. All of the things that James describes here are sin, so anyone claiming to follow Jesus ought to forsake this sort of wisdom. And then James, in verse 16, describes why this wisdom is unable to thrive. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. The attitudes that are connected to this worldly wisdom are roads to evil. Disorder and every vile practice, that's what causes things and organizations to shipwreck. If a church is given over to jealousy and selfish ambition, and if disorder and vile practices thrive, that church will die very, very quickly. We must be on guard from foolish forms of wisdom and demonic wisdom from entering into the church. So boastfulness and jealousy and selfish ambition cannot be permitted to exist in the Christian community. That's why we need to start with repenting of those things individually and then being careful to help people understand humility and exhibiting the same attitudes we see in Christ. And it's interesting that James mentions that they lead to disorder. One of the things that Paul condemns quite heavily in 1 Corinthians 14 is disorder, by saying that all things should be done decently and in order. And the context of that is he's speaking of spiritual gifts and how there should not be allowed disorder to continue with as people are speaking in tongues. But generally speaking, Paul is arguing for all things within the church being done in an orderly fashion. But if jealousy thrives in the church, there will be disorder. Jealousy over one's gifting will not lead to an orderly family. Boastfulness in anything other than the cross of Christ, or selfishness over our church traditions, or selfishness over how things should be, or selfishness over whatever, and rather than putting others and valuing others above ourselves, will lead to disorder in every vile practice. So instead of bitter jealousy or selfish ambition or boastfulness and falsehoods, instead, pursue wisdom that comes from above. Pursue wisdom that has the attitudes that we read in James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I'm going to read those again. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. And it's interesting that I was looking at this list that James gives here for kinds of wisdom, or what should be descriptors of wisdom. These are common words we see in the New Testament. Merciful, reasonable, full of good fruits. None of these are foreign phrases to James. Impartial, that's something that James has dealt with at length in this book. Peaceable, gentle, and many of those are even crossovers with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a whole lot of carryover between the fruits of the Spirit and wisdom. Yet consider how those characteristics here are different from how James defines the other form of wisdom. They're opposites. You cannot balance worldly, demonic wisdom that is marked by jealousy and boastfulness and selfish ambition and falsehoods with the wisdom that comes from above. They're complete opposites. Rather, wisdom that is a gift from God is representative of God Himself. It is peaceful, not combative. It is gentle, not harsh. It's thoughtful of others, valuing others above yourselves, to quote Philippians 2. Open to reason rather than filled with bitter jealousy. Open to reason rather than being argumentative. Patient and full of mercy rather than jumping to conclusions. Full of good fruits, a harvest in good deeds, rather than embracing every vile practice. Impartial, rather than playing favorites. Sincere, wisdom in sincerity. And then we read in James 3:18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And it's interesting because that verse reads like a proverb, that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And yet the ESV makes a really interesting translation choice there, because the word for harvest that's used in 18 is the same word that's used for fruits and good fruits in 17. So to understand that word a little differently, or that phrase a little differently, might be that peacemakers will sow the fruit of righteousness in peace. And consider how that is different from the demonic wisdom he describes. Peaceful rather than combative. The wisdom from above yields righteousness, whereas the demonic wisdom from below yields vile practices. Righteousness and good deeds, or evil deeds and vile practices. Pursue wisdom from above. Pursue righteousness and peace. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as we read this, as we understand this different form of wisdom, we should reflect back at how James opens the book in chapter 1, verse 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we come to God in prayer, asking for wisdom. And when we engage with wisdom of the world, we're given a metric in how to understand what is wisdom. And so this text shows us the wisdom that the Christian ought to desire, wisdom from above. And this is exactly what we see in Jesus in the Gospels. If you're looking for someone to teach you about the perfect embodiment of wisdom, look to Jesus. Jesus never boasted about himself, but he boasts about the Father. Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Selfish ambition was the last thing on his mind. So we read in Philippians 2, he considered equality with God not a thing to be grasped. And I mentioned Philippians 2:3 a moment ago, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than yourselves. This chapter in Philippians 2 is how we should model the humility of Christ, that Jesus is the perfect embodiment of wisdom and the perfect embodiment of humility. And in modeling Jesus' wisdom, we should also model his humility. If humility is to be marked by the meekness of wisdom, we should look and see how Jesus was also meek. So we read in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' death was a death of humility. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the return of Christ, every tongue, whether filled with wisdom from below or filled with God-given wisdom from above, that tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the wisdom from above will delight in Jesus now and will model Jesus now. James's letter here calls for a lot of self-evaluation. James's whole letter calls for a lot of looking in and going, am I what James has told us we ought to be? James is speaking to Christians and writing to Christians. So as we look at this letter, we would look at this and think, how do I act? Are my actions similar to the wisdom that comes from above? Or am I filled with bitter jealousy? Am I filled with selfish ambition? Do I boast in myself? Do I rejoice in falsehood? James is highly concerned with how Christians act, and that Christians should act like Christians. Christians should act like Jesus. So if you say that you have faith, your works should demonstrate that. If you say that you have wisdom, your works should demonstrate your wisdom. If you claim to have wisdom from above, then your conduct should demonstrate that wisdom. So when we look at this text, we should be asking, what does my wisdom look like? This letter leads us to ask, is this true of me? At almost every paragraph. Do I tame my tongue this way? Am I impartial this way? Is my faith demonstrated by my works? Is my wisdom demonstrated by my actions and my humility? And not doing so to celebrate or puff yourself up, but to do so because it is the righteous thing to do. So we look at this text and ask, how do I measure up? Does my conduct point to wisdom from above or from below? Is it heavenly wisdom or demonic wisdom? Am I jealous? Am I a boastful person? What do you boast in? Your wisdom, or do you boast in the cross? We remember the words of Paul in Galatians 6. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. If in Christ the world has been crucified to you, then the worldly demonic wisdom ought to also be crucified along with it. The wisdom from above is full of mercy, as Jesus is full of mercy. When you fail to meet the righteous standard that Jesus has set for us, when you appeal to worldly wisdom, look to Jesus and repent, the one who perfectly exhibited godly wisdom. When we realize that sometimes we fail and sometimes we fall over to jealousy or selfishness or boastfulness, repent and look to Jesus. We will find that we do not perfectly meet the list that James has given us. But we will find that our gracious Savior died to save those who are wise in their own eyes. Even if that is you, look to Jesus. Rest in the wisdom and the humility of Christ. Look to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom. So if you find yourself wise in your own eyes, look to Jesus, repent, and rest in Christ, knowing that His blood covers a multitude of sins. He is able to cleanse us all from unrighteousness. Remember that the Father loves to give good gifts to His children. He loves to give wisdom to those who will seek Him and ask for it. To ask God for wisdom requires humility. And that would be the first step to that wisdom from above, is to know you don't have it and you need it and you need to ask God for it. Look to Jesus for wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Pray that you'd give us wisdom in how to interact with others and how to understand whatever situations in our lives might be occurring that are tough.